So we're in Parshat Bo. So I want to start with a question which either is a good question or a bad question. It actually strikes me as the kind of question which is only a good question if you have a good answer for it. And if you don't have a good answer, then it's not a question whatsoever. And that is that we have altogether 10 makot, which that itself is somewhat troubling. Who decided we have 10 makot? So you say, of course we have 10 makot. Count, we have 10 makot. But all issues of categorization is subject to how somebody decided to categorize. Which means I could have said there are wonders in Egypt instead of Makot, and then I could have thrown in the whole staff thing as well. I could have decided, for example, the splitting of the sea is one, and I could get up to 12, which means who decided that it's 10 and it's Makot, and 10 Makot in Egypt, whatever. I mean, you get what I'm saying? So, okay, I'll leave you alone. We have 10 Makot, right? Fine. One God, right? 10 Makot, fine. Why was it determined to divide them as, if you like, in the rite as followed by the Babylonian Jews a couple thousand years ago, as per the Gemara in Megillah, which tells us there was a machloket between Eretz Yisrael and Babel, whether you have a triennial cycle or a yearly cycle, right? So our division of the Parshiot is according to the way that they read the Torah in Babel, and they created these Parshiot. So therefore, why divide 7 Makot last week and 3 Makot this week, which means there's more than one way of dividing 10. Actually, there would have been an easier, more familiar way to divide it, which would have been 5 and 5. That works like in other parts of the Torah. So why was it divided? So again, remember what I said before? This could be a bad question, and it's only a good question is if I have a clever answer for it. Otherwise, if someone else asks me this, I say, like, what do you want? And of course, there's the wonderful semi-quasi-gematria that they teach all the kids, and that is the first two letters of Aera, Vav and Aleph, ends up to 7, and the first two letters of Bo, which are only two letters, Bet and Aleph, up to 3, so that's the way you remember. There's a remez that you have the 7 and 3, but of course, none of that makes us happy, correct? Or, for some of you, you just have your Dvar Torah for Shabbos, so you're done already. And that will impress everybody, what I just now said. So, but still, the question stands. I want to start from the beginning of Parshat Bo, Perek Yud, Pasuk Aleph. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe Bo el Paro. And before you start getting all excited about Bo, it's not the first time, I don't even think it's the second time that Bo el Paro was used, if you paid attention last week. Bo el Paro, ki ani hichbadati et libo vet lev avadav leman shiti atotai ela bikur bo. So again, we know all this. God hardened his heart and so on in order to show his signs and wonders, right? Good. Pasuk Bet, though, is far more interesting. Uleman tisaper ba'oznei bincha uven bincha et asher hitalalti b'mitzrayim ve'et adotai asher samti vam v'yadatem kinei Hashem. Which means this is such bad news for Paro, who is a self-anointed god. If he were to read this pasuk, you realize how insulted he would be? He's no longer the focus. It's no longer about him. It's only about him in as much as we need to have some good things to tell our children and grandchildren at the Pesach Seder. That's all that it is anymore. Again, that's what the Pasuk said. Leman tisaper ba'oznei bincha uven bincha. Which means, here we're hearing, Egypt is over. It's just over. And we have to tell the story at some point. Of course, we will become more familiar with this concept later on, when we have a phrase like "V'higadat Levincha Bayomahu," and from that we're going to get the concept of Haggadah, but just realize it's already been said right over here. But not only is the idea to tell it over said already, but God is saying, "I'm making these impressive things that I'm doing now in order that you have better things to say by the Seder." So I'm saying, the focus is no longer leaving Egypt. The focus is that after you're gone, you'll have something good to say. So I want you to pay attention to that as well, because Paro, again, has no clue what's really happening yet. Now, the next thing we're familiar with, it happens again and again and again. Moshe and Aaron, they come to Paro and they say, actually, that's the one thing they never say, is let my people go. That's never been mentioned, let my people go. A matter of fact, the whole thing on the table and you have to get your head into it, otherwise you don't understand. The whole thing on the table is that we're going to go and serve God in the desert. We're going to go for 3 days. God never said to Moshe, yeah, you're going to go, but he never said to ask Paro for more than 3 days. It's as if there's almost like a test going here for Paro. Paro, what do you think? In terms of like workers' rights, after 210 years, do you think a 3-day vacation may be a reasonable request? And Paro's response is, well, absolutely not. What are you talking about? But that's all that's on the table right now is the 3-day service of God, holiday in the desert, and so on. Okay. Details, Vayavo Moshe v'Aaron el Paro, Vayomu elov, Ko Amar Hashem, Elokeya Evrim, Ad Matai Ma'ant Lanot Mipanai Shalach, Ami v'yavduni. Not let my people go. Send my people to serve me. So again, the avduni is interesting. It's to serve God and not to serve Paro. God is asking or telling Moshe to relay this message. God wants us to serve him. Ki im ma'ena tala shaleich et ami. And if you refuse to send them, hinei v'machor arbe b'gvulecha. I'm going to send locust within your borders, your boundaries. Now, I have a hard time, you know, I don't know how you rate the Makot, right? Locusts don't sound good, but then again, neither did. Now you can fill in the blank. I mean, frogs. I mean, none of them said, what? Hail. And by the way, hail, the hail with the fire inside, that's pshat. That sounds pretty bad, right? So, okay, a couple locusts over here, a lot of locusts over here, but still. So now there's two possibilities to read the next verse. One is the way that all of you are going to read it, and the other way is actually the right one. No, I'm kidding. There's two ways to read it. One way to read it is that the problem with locusts is that it's number 8, which means had it been number 2, it wouldn't be that bad, but coming after all the bad stuff that has happened till now, that's what makes it so bad. The other way of looking at it is there's something really bad with this. Okay, so as I said, two possibilities, and whatever there's two possibilities, a third possibility, what's the third possibility? A combination of both possibilities, right? Right, okay. See, I did learn in Gush. Now. Okay. So listen then to the description. V'chiseh ein ha'aretz, it's going to cover the entire land. V'lo yuchal arot ha'aretz, it's going to be so many of them, you won't even be able to see the land. V'achal et yeter ha'pleita ha'nish'eret lachem min ha'barad. And anything which remained after the barad is going to get swallowed up by this. V'achal et kol eitat tzameich lachem min ha'sadeh, and all vegetation will absolutely be gone. So again, what were the two ways I said to look at it? One is, are you accepting there's even two ways, or you can't even do that? There's two ways. One is that this is really bad in and of itself, and two, it's after everything else, there's nothing going to be left anymore. So they give him the message, and they turn around and walk away. And here is where things go crazy. Pasuk Zion, Vayomru Avdei Paro Elav. Now, that is absolutely shocking. Yes? Do you realize why that's shocking? These are Avdei Paro. I don't know what level they are. I don't know if the guys who clean the toilets, I don't know if it's his number one servants, top advisors, cabinet, I don't know. But instead of, you know, raising their hand, instead of asking permission to speak, instead of even more appropriately waiting to be spoken to, they start talking. And it's not just they start talking, it's what they say, which gets completely shocking. And of course, the question is, what's the trigger? What caused them to do this? Because there's going to be a couple of elements coming up now, which are different from the first 7. Which means, again, what was my question? Why the division over here? I'm obviously going to show you along the way that there's a common denominator in the last 3, which is why they're placed over here. But right over here, something changed, something's different. The servants of Paro say, Ad matay yezelanul mokesh? For how long is he going to be a thorn in your side, perhaps a snare? Shalach et ha'anashim. By the way, you notice that? It's not a request. It's an order. You realize now, right? I don't have to wait to the end of the pasuk. Egypt is lost. Why is Egypt lost? Because the servants of Paro were telling Paro what to do. Shalach et ha'anashim. V'yavdu et Eloheihim. Let them serve their God already. Haterem tidaki ibda Mitzrayim. Don't you know Egypt is lost? So again, it's lost and it's lost. You get it? It's lost because they can talk this way to Paro, and it's lost because of everything going on. But still, what is the precise trigger? We don't know, but that you know?
No.
I thought you knew. Okay, yeah?
It's kind of weird that the first pasuk says that God also hardened the servant's heart. But over here, it seems to be that their heart has been unhardened and Paro's heart is still hardened.
Correct. Question is if that's past tense to everything that's happened till now or not. Hichbadati. So question is it now moving forward or is this a description of last week's parsha? So
that could be a trigger on why they...
Okay, why they can speak this way. Okay, very good. You should write a book. Call whatever you want. Make up a name. Make up
Eden.
A name. Eden. Been done. Vayushav et Moshe et Aaron. That's the point which is strange again. Second point. They call them back. No, like somebody's whistling from the... Hey, you know, come back. So that has not happened in any... They've warned them and they have whatever the dialogue. They walk away, the plague. Here beforehand, they come back. So again, I'm asking, so what's going on? They call them back and negotiations have begun. How do I know it's negotiations? Well, listen carefully, you'll hear negotiations. They called back, Vayomer Leim Lechuv Duet Hashem Elokechem, Mi V'mi Ahochem. Go, fine, you won, go serve. Who's going? So Moshe responds, Vayomer Moshe bin Arenu, our children. But now I'm going to ask you, why are the children part of this whole discussion? Well, from the very beginning of the parak, God said, this is about the children. It's about telling over the children. It's about telling the story over the children. See, I know that you're all thinking, of course the children are, because they're leaving, and they're really leaving, and this is just, again, that's not what's on the table. What's on the table is not leaving. What's on the table is who's going for this three-day holiday. So Moshe's response is, Nu'urenu, uvizukreni nelech, the young and the old, bonenu ivinosenu. Moshe obviously was a member of open orthodoxy. He even advocates for the women to be going, the girls to be going, quite surprising. But this is interesting, because Moshe's turning to Paro and say, we are age blind, young and old, we are gender blind, male and females, everybody is going. And Paro goes crazy. Paro goes absolutely crazy on this. Listen to his response, and his response is really impossible. So I want you to listen. What I'll say again what I always say. The first level of interpretation is to know how to read the pasuk. This is a very difficult pasuk to read. Pasuk Yud. Vayomer Aleihem. Paro says to them, Yihichen. Okay, so which tone of voice should I use? A cynical tone of voice or a nice tone of voice? Yihichen. What does Yihichen mean? As you know, as you say, Yihichen. Good. Hashem Imachem. Let God be with you. Kasher shalach etchem v'atapchem, and as I send you and your children, ru'u ki ra'a neged p'neichem, but see that there is evil which is lurking, waiting for you. And then Paro comes back. How many of you speak Hebrew? And then Paro says, stam. What does stam mean? What does stam mean? Yeah, I was just joking. I was just kidding. And then he comes back and he says, are you out of your mind? That's what Paro says. Are you out of your mind? Lochein. No. I was just kidding in the last pasuk. No. L'chuna ha'gvarim. Only the men need to go. Stop it. Whoever heard of women going to shul? Whoever heard of children going to shul? This is ridiculous. Lochein. Ha'gvarim need to go. Vivdu et Hashem. Ki oto atem v'akshim. That's what you really want anyway. V'goresh otam et p'nei paro. Now, again, these negotiations are completely bizarre. Again, not completely. If you assume that the whole thing is some kind of, you know, God needs to fool Paro to get them out of Egypt, you all realize that's absurd? Yes? By the way, I'll tell you a secret. How many makot were there really? There's only one makah. Yes? There's only one. What? The first one, no, it's only the last one. It's really only the last one. Only one plague took them out of Egypt. We say it in the Haggadah, Lo Yedei Malach, Lo Yedei Sraf, right? Aniva, right? God himself. Which one did God do by himself without anything? That was Makot Bechor. That's the only one that was really needed. What are all these others? All the others are for some other consideration, to torture, to pay back, to give them what they deserve. But there was only one which was really coming from the beginning. And matter of fact, Makot Pecho was the very first one that he said. Over here, let us go for 3 days. No, yes, no, yes. Who's going? Everybody's going. Power says, sure, go. Have a nice time. Go, go. And he goes, are you out of your mind? Like it's like, again, it's like whoever wrote this was watched too much television as a kid. Like this whole dialogue here is a completely, completely bizarre dialogue. And if that's not good enough, Rashi, and by the way, the whole shiur today is based on Rashi, Rashi is crazy. Listen to what Rashi says about this pasuk. Ru'u ki ra'a neged p'neichem. Again, what was it that Paro said? Yeah, sure, you can all go, but be careful of that evil that lurks out there. Rashi says, kitargumo. So the first thing he says, what does ra'a mean? It's like the targum. What is the targum? Bish, something bad. Bad is out there waiting for you. U'midrash agadah shamati. Okay, first translate those words. Midrash agadah shamati. That means he never saw it. It means he didn't see it inside. Otherwise, he would say, there's a midrash. Midrash agada shamati. I've heard that there's an interpretation based on Chazal. Kochav echad yesh sheshmo ra'a. That there's some kind of a star, planet, something, which is called ra'a. And that star is waiting for you in the desert. Now, again, I just have to pause a second, because anybody who, again, who's watched the right movies as kids, Prince of Egypt, there was in Egyptian mythology, the most important god that existed was a god named Ra. And Rashi here is talking about mythology. Rashi here is talking about Ra, which is the sun, and Paro was considered to be the sun god. So Paro over here suddenly pulls out of his arsenal the sun god, and this is his response. You all want to go? Sure, you can all go. Bring all the kids into the desert. But what's waiting for you in the desert? Again, think of it now. Just visualize the desert. What don't you have in the desert? Cover. What happens in the desert? The sun is beating down. What's going to happen when you bring those kids out to the desert? They will all die. So Paro is saying, stop. You will all, at least the children, will all die in the desert because Ra'a is waiting for you. So now, I just have to ask again. So why did Paro wait to now to pull out Ra? Why didn't he pull it out, you know, after Dam? That was pretty bad. Sfardea we didn't love. Kenim is the nightmare of every Israeli mother. So, like, what are we talking about here? Why now? You understand my question? Why now does he suddenly pull out Ra? Now, Rashi's even better than that, because, again, Paro uses it to threaten Moshe that Ra, the sun god, is going to come out and wipe you out. And look at what Rashi says afterwards. It's unbelievable. He says, Amar Moshe b'tfilato, what did Moshe say? Lama yomru mitzrayim leymor, bira'a hutzim larogotam barim l'chal tomi al p'nei avdama. Shuv mecha v'napecha v'nechem ala ra'a l'amecha. Rashi says, that's pshat in Moshe's tefillah, Moshe's prayer. He's saying, if you kill the Jews in the desert after the Chet Egel, what's everyone going to say? They'll say, Ra got them. And therefore, God, you will be doing, this is unbelievable, you will be doing a Chilul Hashem. Forget what the Jews sinned. If you kill the Jews, you'll be guilty of a Chilul Hashem, and you will therefore undo any theological gain that was made by taking them out of Egypt. Right, you showed off in Egypt, yeah, all of your signs and all of your wonders, and you split the sea, and the blood, and the frogs, and everything else. If they die in the desert, it will be Chilul Hashem, because everyone's going to say it's Ra that got them in the desert, because Ra is the sun god, and the sun shines bright in the desert. So, Rashi is taking this pshat seriously enough that not only does Paro use the threat against Moshe, Moshe says, wow, that's a pretty good threat, and he turns around and uses it against God down the line. Everything I just now said is Rashi, right? Not more, not less. That's what Rashi said. And so I'm asking the question again. So what was the trigger that now we finally got to? Because as I said, something's going on over here. Paro's servants got all worked up, right? And they start going crazy. That's it. It's over. We lost it. We lost it already. Paro goes crazy over here. Paro brings out Ra. So what is going on? So I'm going to say something which is very, very simple. And the only thing which is shocking is I didn't find anybody who said it, but it is absolutely, absolute simplicity. What's the common denominator of all three plagues in this week's Parsha? And the answer is darkness. Remember I asked you what was the bad thing in that pasuk? There were two things in that pasuk, going all the way back to pasuk hey. V'kisei et ein ha'aretz, the land will be covered. V'lo yuchal lirot et ha'aretz, you won't be able to see it. Which means there will be an eclipse of the sun by the Arbeh. The servants of Paro understand right away what the theological significance is. No sun, no one will see any sun. And what is everyone going to say? That's it. Paro's strength has ebbed away. Paro is over. Paro is lost. In fact, when it actually happens in Pasuk Tetvav, Vayichaset ein kol ha'aretz v'atich shach ha'aretz, it became dark. That's what they're afraid of. As funny as that sounds, the Egyptians are afraid of the dark. Why are they afraid of the dark? Because Paro is connected to the sun god, and that is the most exclusive god within this whole pantheon of gods within Egypt. Now, if I stop for a second, I told you that's the common denominator. How is the common denominator? Well, I think the easy argument will be the following makah, which follows this, which, by the way, there's no warning. Oh, again, just follow it now. There's a little hint of darkness of an eclipse based upon the Arbeh, and the sun won't be seen, and they all freak out. Well, how do you think they responded when you then have 3 days of total darkness? Now, I know when we hear about the plague of darkness when we're kids, being in the dark is pretty scary. Okay? When we get a little older, we learn the Gemara in Pesachim. No, it wasn't just darkness. You can feel the darkness. Okay, so it's darkness you can feel. But it's still sounds scary. And all this means is we don't begin to understand the pshat that the Egyptians understood. This isn't scary. This is theologically devastating, because to be the sun god and suddenly that you're sitting in darkness means that you're absolutely impotent. That's the problem. By the way, you want to make it worse? The Jews have sun. How do you explain that? What's the third makkah in this week's parasha? The third one is Makat Bechorah. What does that have to do with darkness? Except for one very simple fact. It happens in the middle of the night. Right? Remember the other Makot? It says, okay, go up, get up in the morning and go to Paro. We absolutely ignored that, right? Over time we would say, in the morning and so on. Now is the night. Paro, sun god, darkness, a lot of darkness, and Makat Bechorah at night. So I'm going to ask you again, so what's the division of 7 and 3? Well, I have a very simple division. Over here, now we're taking on the sun god. Now it's a whole different story taking place. So that's the first observation. But remember what I told you in the very beginning of the parasha? That all this has nothing to do with Paro anymore. It's over. Paro is over. Paro is not a player in all of this, even though he thinks he's quite important and quite significant. So now, let's sort of move over. If you want... It all depends where you want to go to. If when it's again the choshech, you know, you all understand that. Vayamosha choshech l'ru'u isha tachiv, and so on. L'chol b'nei Yisrael haya'or b'moshe v'otam. Okay, so that's it. I mean, that's everything that we have said. It's also interesting. Again, vayechazek Hashem et leiv paro v'lo avad l'shalcham v'yom l'paro leich me'alai hishamer lach al tosif ra'ot. Now you notice when he's talking about seeing. How significant that is. Ra'ot panai ki b'yom ra'otcha panai tamut. V'yom Moshe kein dibarta lo sif od ra'ot panecha. Of course, Paro doesn't understand yet. Actually, he'll never understand. Okay. Perek Yud Aleph is actually funny. I don't have it in front of me, so. Oh, maybe I do. Yeah. Perek Yud Aleph begins... And so on. So what's the makah? So we don't know the makah, but it's not. So what's the next pasuk say? It makes it sound. What's the next one? It's taking the money is the next one. That's not the next makah. The next makah, as we know already, is makat bechorot. And just a word about that. Paro himself was the firstborn. Egypt was a culture which is based upon primogeniture, which means the power was the firstborn of the firstborn of the firstborn of the firstborn. I've said this to you already before, correct? And the visual is a pyramid. So all of this is absolutely devastating for Paro, the thought of losing the firstborn. I do want to point out the wonderful parallel which is now being developed. We're being told that what's the focus of the story now? To tell our children, our grandchildren. Paro is willing to sacrifice his children because he doesn't want to let go. Yes? You have an absolute parallel. That is the reason, according to some of the version, why we have the Pidyon Bechor. Or this, the Pidyon Bechor on the one hand, and the Pidyon Chamor on the other hand. Why Pidyon Chamor? Because Paro is as stubborn as a Chamor. He's not willing to do, right, to save his children, to do a Pidyon Haben, right? He's not willing to save his children. Rather, he's willing to sacrifice his children. And what is the focus for us has become, I told you, power is not the story anymore. The story is that we're concerned about telling the story over to our children, and that's how the parasha began. That's how Perek Yud began. So this parallel between this one person who doesn't care about the children, he doesn't care about the firstborn, versus Moshe who says, "Bin Oreinu Nelech." No, we're taking our children with us, which means what I'm now pointing out is, yeah, the main issue here is in terms of darkness, the sun god, that's how they're taking it, but they're no longer really the story over here, and the subtext is over here in terms of the children. So once you understand the subtext is the children, you understand, of course we have to say we're taking the children, because that's the whole point. The whole point of our religious experience is not just to serve God, but to teach the future generations about serving God, again, contrasted with a Paro who's about to sacrifice his own son, right? Who's about to sacrifice his own son, because he's not willing to back down. Yes. Yeah, I talked about this last week. Sorry. No, it's what he wanted. God gave him the ability of doing what he really wanted to do. Right. But that's because of intimidation. So God gave him the ability of doing what he really wanted to do. What did he really want to do? He didn't want to let go. Okay, that's what I said last week from the Sforno. Yeah. Well, except for the problem that Moshe tells him that all the Bechoris are going to start dying.
He tells him that before the
Rambam? Yeah. Aside from that, you're right.
He also killed him before.
V'yihi b'chatzi halayla v'ashem hik... One second, that's not what we wanted. Sorry. Eric Yud Aleph again. Just have to figure out where I have it. There we go. Vayomer Moshe Ko Amar Hashem Ki Chatzot Halayla Ani Yotzei B'Toch Mitzrayim Umeit Kol B'Chor Be'eretz Yisrael B'Chor Paro Yoshev Al Kiso Ad B'Chor Shifcha. And so he says it to him.
He says that to Paro.
Yeah.
He
still there. So I'll say it again. Paro is willing to sacrifice him. But I will say one more thing. This was the first message, right? When did this message come? I said this before already. In Perek Dalet, right, all the way back. Vayomar Hashem Moshe, Belechtachol L'shuv Mitzrayim, Me'ra'ekol Moftiva Shesamti Biyadam, Vasitim Upnei Paro, V'niachazekli Bavol Yishachat Ha'am. V'amarta El Paro, tell Paro, when? First thing he said to him. Ko Amar Hashem B'ni B'chori Yisrael, V'omar Elecha, Shalechet B'nai, Et B'ni, that was on the table from the very beginning. If you don't let my son go, I'm going to kill your son. Right? I'm saying that's on the table from the very beginning. That's all the way back in Perek Dalet. So even if you don't want to learn, this is something that he already knows. This is already, he was already told. He forgot about it, wants to ignore it. That's really not our concern. Yeah. Right. So he, again, Paro is willing to sacrifice children. So that's what I'm saying, the contrast is so interesting. But let's go to Perek Yud Bet, because Perek Yud Bet is stunning. Where does it start? It starts with HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem. So Rav Soloveitchik once gave a shir, and I think this is very famous. he said that in terms of the halacha, halacha of it's great because you know you take the story and turn it to halacha, and he says the halacha of an eved is pater from mitzvah sheshizman grama. An eved has no sense of time. So the first thing that he gives, the Kodesh Baruch mitzvah he gives us time so that we should have a sensitivity to time, because again, an eved, a slave, makes no difference. He didn't do it yesterday, he'll do it tomorrow. Didn't do it tomorrow, he'll do it the next day. It makes no difference, he doesn't own his time. What's the first thing Kodesh Baruch does? He gives him his time. What's the next thing? He goes in terms, he says, when you're going to sit down with your families, and Eved has no yichus, and halacha. And Eved has no yichus, so therefore he talks about families in order to counter part. Another thing is, you're going to tell your children, so an Eved is pasul le'edus. So no, you're going to tell it over. So therefore he understood that all the elements over here were on a halachic level to undo the various points of Avdus. But I don't know if you have to say it like that, because every one of these halachic points are true on a psychological level as well. A slave has no sense of time, has no sense of family, has no sense of even what he sees. Maybe it's not really true. Who am I? I'm just a slave. Who said my perspective on what's going on in the world has any value? So again, all those elements are interesting, but I'm ignoring them all. Rather, Pasuk Vav. You're going to take a celibate, right? You're going to take it, and we also know this deep suspicion that we have that the Egyptians may have worshipped these kinds of animals as well. We notice that all the way back, where? All the way back when Yosef warns his brothers not to say anything about being shepherds, right? We realize that there's some kind of a sensitivity over there. V'yolachem l'shmer ha'arba'asa yom l'chodesh hazeh v'shachatu oto kol kahal adat Yisrael bein ha'arba'im. So you're going to take the dam and you're going to put it on the doorposts and on whatever the top thing is called. I've heard people make up words for that, but I have no idea what it is. Lentil, whatever you want to call it. Okay. That, by the way, if this is an Egyptian god, the killing of this thing would have been completely liberating. Yes? You appreciate that? Even taking the blood in your hands, which sounds completely horrific, would have been totally cathartic. That as you take it and you put it on top, you are liberated from this Egyptian god. And you also have to notice that one of the things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says along the way is that the Egyptian gods are on trial as well at this point. Right? I'm going to judge the Egyptian gods also, so that really may be quite significant. Next. Pasuk Chet. Okay, Pasuk Chet is actually difficult, even though you may have just sort of ignored it and made believe it's not there. Beforehand, let me ask you a simple question. Why do we eat matzah on Pesach? Why do we eat matzah? When you take matzah zu al shumma, why do we eat matzah? You say it by the Seder. You can't say it. You can't even say it. What do you say by the Seder? Lo yichula hit mameya, they can't wait any longer because we left so quickly. That, and therefore, there's no time for the bread to rise, therefore we eat matzah. So that's a wonderful, wonderful answer. It says so in the Haggadah, so anything it says in the Haggadah must be true. So, I mean that. I mean that. Pasuk Chet. V'chlu ata basar b'layla hazeh. You're going to eat the meat that night. Tzli esh. What is the significance of tzli esh? Tzli Esh, and it says not, the next pasuk says, not bashel muvushal b'mayim. Any of you know anything about cooking? It's quick. The quickest way to cook something is take it and put it on the fire. That's fast food. That's the fast way of cooking something. You take it in water, the water has to heat up, and then you're having a secondary level of heat, which is affecting the thing itself. So what does it say? How do you eat it? Tzli Esh. You eat it in the quickest way. Next thing it says, how do you eat it? Matzot umorim yochluhu. You eat it together with matzah and with maror. Now, of course, you eat it with matzah and maror because it's Pesach. So, how do you eat the korban Pesach with matzah and maror? But does anybody sense that there's a little bit of a problem over here? I'll ignore the big problem. I'll go to the little problem. Why do we eat maror? Because our lives were so bitter in Egypt, so therefore we eat maror. They're in Egypt still. They're still in Egypt. Oh, we're going to eat maror. Next thing, why are we eating matzah? So we know why we eat matzah. We eat matzah because it left. Don't you realize that this mitzvah of eating the matzah was told to them 2 weeks before? Some of your great-great-great-great grandparents Say, I can make a buck over here. And they opened up the first matzah factory back there in Egypt and sold matzah for everybody else so that they would have matzah. They had 2 weeks to prepare this. Yes? The timeline is clear, right? Rosh Chodesh. God spoke to Moshe and Aaron on Rosh Chodesh, and he gives them this whole speech. I want to continue the speech, but the speech itself is absolutely unbelievable. And there's an element of it that you all think is bad. I didn't get to it yet. There's an element in this speech that you all think is bad, but is absolutely liberating in context. You know what that is? Okay, I'll get to it. But so far, you're going to eat it. Tzli'esh. Why tzli'esh? It's fast. Next, you eat a matzah. Why matzah? Matzah is fast. In fact, they have 2 weeks to prepare it. Okay, that's funny. Mor, well, that's to remember they used to be slaves. How does it say that you eat it? So it says, Pasuk Yud Aleph, V'kacha tochlu oto, Matneichem chagurim, Na'aleichem beragleichem, U'maklechem biyedchem, V'achaltem oto b'chipazon, Pesach u'lashem. How do you eat it? With your coats on, shoes on, walking. How are you eating it? You're eating it with the anticipation that you're about to leave. Any second from now, you're about to leave. Okay. What is a Kaddish Baruch Hu doing? Okay, I don't want to stop. I want to go through the rest of the... And I'm going to go over Egypt that night. V'avarti be'eretz Mitzrayim balayla that night. Again, focus on the evening. It's dark. V'yiketi kol b'chor be'eretz Mitzrayim mi'adom v'ad behema mi'uvechol Elohei Mitzrayim aseh shvatim ani Hashem. And I'm going to... Again, the gods of Egypt. Primary god, Ra. What's happening over here? This is very bad news for Egypt and for Egyptian mythology that night. And so on and so forth. I'm going to see the blood. I'm going to go over. And so on. Pasuk Yudalad. Yes? Do you like this pasuk? This will be for you for memory. Jewish history is about us passing on our collective memories to the next generation. Did that sentence make any sense to you? They say the most important book on Jewish history in the 20th century was written by Professor Yerushalmi called... Yeah? Never heard of it. Okay. Zikaron. About how Jews have successfully passed on memories, not history. We don't care about history. We don't like history even. But we pass on memories from one generation to the next. That's the collective Jewish experience, is to pass on memories. And then it goes, Shivat Yamim Matzot Tochelu. I'm skipping a little bit. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Ushmartem etam matzot, ki be'etzem ayom hazeh otziti et zivotechem eretz Yitzrayim, ushmartem et ayom hazeh ledorotechem chukat olam. You're supposed to remember this forever. Okay, I'm skipping a little bit. Pasuk Kaf Dalet, Ushmartim et Davar Hazeh L'chok L'cha U'Levanecha Ad Olam. So who just now came into the question? Into the children just came in, which is where I wanted to get back to them. That was quite obvious, right? You knew that was coming. V'hayaki Tavo El Haaretz Asher Yitein Hashem Lachem Ka'asher Diber Ushmartim et Avodah Zot. When you go into the land of Israel, I have promised, you're going to keep on doing this Passover thing. By the way, that was the pasuk. When your children say to you, it's the Russian. When the children say to you, so according to Rashi tells us that according to Pshat, this is the Russia. So there's actually two, the truth is I'm very surprised with Rashi over here. The reason why I'm surprised is that there's very little to say, oh, this is really a Russia who's saying this. And the truth is, again, I think that in context, okay, I think in context, whoever heard this was blown away by this pasuk. And this was the greatest bracha they've ever heard in their lives. Not that it wasn't a Russia, that this is the greatest thing they've ever heard in their lives. Why is that? And again, in context, they're still in Egypt. They're still slaves. Do you understand what this pasuk just now said? That you're going to leave Egypt. That's really true. You're really going to leave. And when you leave Egypt, you're going to come into the land of Israel that I've promised. That's really going to happen. And you're going to raise a new generation and then another generation and another generation. And there are going to kids who are going to say, no, what's all this about? And what does that mean? That they no longer remember that there was a slavery. Do you understand how for them right here, that's an unbelievable bracha? Are you serious? This is the only reality that they know, and a generation's going to come up that's just not going to know that we were even slaves? That's unbelievable. I know. You can say, no, but this is the Russia. He's terrible. He said, Mavodozot lachem, lachem v'lalo. You smack in his teeth, take out his teeth. Russia without chain is tzaddik. I know this. That's not the pshat in the pasuk. The pshat in the pasuk is, this is unbelievable. By the way, how do I know this? If you continue reading, what's the answer you give? If it doesn't say you knock out his teeth, I'm disappointed. Read the answer. Pasuk of Zion, Vamartem, you tell your kid, Zevach Pesach Hu Lashem, this is because there was a thing called Passover, Asher Pasach Al Botei B'nei Yisrael B'Mitzrayim, that God passed over our homes, B'negfuat Mitzrayim, when he struck them, V'et Boteinu T'en, he saved us. V'yikoda Am V'yishtachavu. And when the people heard this, they all bowed down. Do you realize what their response is? They all bow down, you know, out of unbelievable joy because they just heard about the Ben Russia who didn't even know that there was a Pesach. I know it's bad that if we don't succeed in passing on the message. I know that's bad. You don't have to convince me. Do you understand the silver lining that I'm pointing out over here? That the slaves are being told that you're going to get to a generation they're just not going to know about it? Can you imagine the Jews who walked out of Auschwitz who were going to be told, somehow they survived. It's a miracle that they survived. Anybody who survived, again, it's unbelievable. I don't know what the exact statistics were, but anybody who survived, it's a miracle. And they then have a premonition. Oh yeah, by the way, could be your grandchildren won't know about this. Second, can you believe that? It could be your grandchildren won't know about this. But I will tell you something. I had great-grandparents that were killed in Auschwitz. I didn't know it till this past year. How can it be I didn't know it? You want to hear the story? I'll tell you the story. My great grandfather, by World War I, did not want my grandfather to get drafted. He was 15 years old and was afraid he gets a year or two older, they'll draft him. So he took him on a boat and he took him to New York. First part of the story. Second part of the story. They get to New York. Authorities will not let them get off the boat. We don't want any refugees over here. Turned them back, sent them back to Europe. Boat stopped in Cuba. They let him off. My great-grandfather said to my grandfather, bye, we'll be in touch. He was 15 years old, never saw his parents again. What we had heard, again, after the war, he heard various things about the town they lived in. What we had heard was that everybody in the town was gathered up and everybody was killed in the shul. That's what we had heard. So my mother, for the last couple of years, has asked me, she goes, there must be some kind of book in the library. Why? So I finally, I looked, I found the book, the memorial book, and it gives a testimony of what happened. So they were all rounded up and not killed in the shul. So they were all rounded up and taken to Auschwitz. I know the exact day that they were taken to Auschwitz. Most people, by the way, were killed the day that they got there. I didn't find out until a couple months ago that my great-grandparents, again, most likely, could it be that they killed people all along the way? But most likely that's what happened, is they were taken to Auschwitz. Never. I didn't know the story till, as I said, I read it during 2 months ago. This year, on February 1st, will be the first time that we'll be able to commemorate the day that the whole family was taken away, as far as I know, and the whole town was destroyed. But I'll get back to my point. Can you imagine a survivor of Auschwitz, a survivor, being told, but your grandchildren may not know this. Now, again, it's the biggest curse, right? It's a curse. Somebody may not know. And again, you guys are young, I'm old. In your lifetimes, God willing, you all live nice, long lives. In your lifetimes, there will be no more survivors left. And you're going to be in a new generation that people are going to say, what? Really? How could it be? Exaggeration. It's going to be political agenda, right? Get a state and all the things that, you know, you want. People are going to say, and they're going to be Jews. There already are Jews that don't necessarily know about it, connect to it, and so on. But for the survivor, not the next generation who could be brokenhearted to find out that people don't know about this even, it wasn't important enough to teach it, but for the guy who's still there, who's still in the camp as the door is about to be open. Now, it's not open yet. They're still there. And being told, you're going to get back to your land. You're going to go to the land of Israel. And your children are going to ask you what all this is about. My children are not even, meaning they're not going to be walking around with numbers on them. They're not going to know that there's something happened over here. I'm going to have to explain this to them. Do you realize that that's a bracha? What's going on over here is God is helping the Jews leave Egypt. He's taking them out of Egypt, step by step. Barb Marley has a great song that he ripped off the words. It's called Redemption Song. You know, he ripped off the words. He ripped it off from a crazy Jamaican who actually tried to, a guy named, his last name was Harvey. He tried to, he decided he was going to bring all the blacks back to Africa. He actually like opened up a boat company to bring them all back to Africa. And then he tried to make a deal with the KKK. He tried to make a deal with the KKK. He goes, listen, we can work something out. You don't want us. I want to bring them back home. Let's work together to get rid of all the blacks from North America and bring them back to Africa. I wish I was making this up. The guy actually probably died when he had a stroke because he read in a newspaper that he had died and nobody remembered him anymore. He goes, what? I'm still... Then died. Anyway, this also is most likely true. You have to look it up. You have to look it up. Even if it's not true, it's interesting, right? But it happens to be true. Anyway. What's that? You know about this? About what? Oh yeah, so you heard of it. You know, I'm not even making it up. So the words for Redemption Song: you must emancipate yourselves from mental slavery. You must emancipate yourselves from mental slavery. You can't believe I'm saying pshat in a Barb Marley song, right? You're going crazy. You must emancipate yourselves from mental slavery. That's what's going on over here. There is the physical slavery being taken out, but listen and pay attention to all the stages. Because again, I want to tie all this together. The night before, they're going to eat matzah. They're going to eat the Korban Pesach. Why eat the Korban Pesach? Because the Egyptians worshipped it. You're going to kill it. You're going to kill it. You're going to take the blood. You're going to put your hands in the blood. You're going to kill the Egyptian god. Every single Jewish family is going to feel they killed the Egyptian god. Okay, middle of the night. Sun god's not around. Okay, that's also... Right, we had days of darkness already. We already had the sun god covered a little. We're going to take this animal, we're going to kill it, put our hands in the blood, put the blood around our house. We're going to be safe. We're safe. God says that's the magic. You're going to be safe. You're all safe. It's Pesach. You're safe. Good. They kill it. Next, what does he say to them? You're going to leave. You're really going to leave. How much are you going to leave? Put your coats on, put your shoes on, get everything ready. And whatever you eat, do this as quick as possible because you're out of here. It's over. You're out of here. You're going to eat matzah. Okay, skip the matzah. You're going to eat maror. Why are you going to eat the maror? Because you're going to need to remember what it used to like to be a slave because you're not a slave anymore. What? But I'm still here. No. Move towards the future. Depression. Everybody gets depressed, right? What's depression? You let problems of the past take over the present and you have no belief in the future. You let problems of the past dominate the present and you don't believe in the future. Somebody who's optimistic says, something bad happened yesterday, may still be happening today, but I believe in tomorrow. I believe tomorrow is going to be different. The Jews are all being told, believe in tomorrow. Emancipate yourselves from mental slavery. Liberate yourselves. By the way, the end of that stanza is? No, you don't even know. We have to fulfill the book. He was Amish from Marley, not our from, but you have to fulfill the book. He was talking about the Torah. The idea over here was, focus on the future. You're leaving. Your children are not going to know about this. You have to pay attention to everything going on because you're going to have to tell your children about this. Eat the matzah because tomorrow when you leave, you're going to leave so quickly, you're not going to have time for the bread to rise. Or any second when you leave, you're going to leave so quickly, you're not going to have time for the bread to rise. B'chol dor v'dor chayev adam lerot et atzmo kihilu ohu yotzam mitzrayim. Every generation is to see themselves as if they left Egypt. How do we do it? We look in the past, and then we leave Egypt. How did they do it? They looked into the future and they left Egypt. Every generation has to do that. They had a Pesach Seder and they left Egypt that night. How do they leave Egypt that night? In their minds, because they saw themselves walking to Israel. They saw themselves sitting. By the way, there's a beautiful Targum Yonasan. It's not over here. You won't find it if you look for it. The Targum Yonasan is on the Pasuk. You remember which Pasuk? I took you by the wings of eagles. He says, I took you that night to the Beis HaMikdash. It's unbelievable. Because that in the Pesach night, you were in the Beis HaMikdash. So I'm going to tell you a secret. Pshat, they were still sitting in Egypt. Experientially, they were all sitting in the Beis HaMikdash. experientially that night, every single Jew was sitting in the Beis HaMikdash, experiencing Pesach in the Beis HaMikdash, telling their grandchildren, who no longer remembered. Now you see why they all bow down to God at this point? They all bow down because they all believe they were free. Why do they believe they were free? Because that's it. Kadosh Baruch Hu set them free. Now, midnight. What happens at midnight? Makos B'choros comes. What happens? All the firstborn die. Paro goes, and this is like the Israeli kid's favorite song. Paro in his pajama be'emtza halayla. Paro's running around, looking. He's wearing his pajamas, looking for Moshe. And what does he say? The pasuk says, "Go, go, go." According to the midrash, what does it say? Moshe responds and says, "We're free." So again, the Jews are emotionally and psychologically free the night before, right during the Seder. At midnight, vayihi b'chatzor halayla, Paro comes. That's it. Go. Enough. Chalas. Out of here. At that point, the Jews were liberated. What's the first thing that Moshe says as the leader of a free people? He turns to Paro and says, "No, we're not going." Do you realize the saying no to Paro was the independence? When do they actually physically leave? In the morning. Now, I would have said in the just like it says, I think it's the Milchilta. What, we're going to leave like thieves in the middle of the night, sneaking off in the middle of the night? No, we're going to go like proud people. But I want to add one more element based on everything that we've said till now. We're not going to go in the middle of the night when Egypt can come and say, "Oh, you went in the night when Ra was no longer there." We're going to wait for the sun to be up. The sun's going to rise in the morning. It's going to be a beautiful day in the spring. We're going to look at that sun, and we're going to walk out as free people. Not just free politically, and not just free because we're no longer slaves. Totally free from all these Egyptian imaginary gods, from the sun god to the animals, to the not anything else that you imagine. We're going to be absolutely free. And leaving Egypt, that's what it always was about. It was about becoming free. Free in every single way. They were free that night. They were free that night when they were sitting in the Beis HaMikdash. They were free that night when they even had this imagination of a grandchild who didn't even know about this story. And as horrific it is for us to imagine, somebody who doesn't know about the Holocaust, or somebody who forgot about leaving Egypt, at that moment, there was a silver lining in that. Not all that bad. Because it means that they're going to grow up as normal people without slavery. There's just still something good about this. This whole parsha is about the children. Paro is just sort of this thing in the background for us to tell the children about. Paro is no longer the main focus of the story, and Paro doesn't even have a clue. Paro suddenly realizes that his role in the most important god in Egypt, Ra, is about to take a serious beating. That's what links everything in the parsha, this whole idea of darkness, from the locust going through darkness, going through Makat B'chorot. But when we leave, sun is shining, no one could do anything about it, and the Jews walk off into freedom.